invite you today to turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we'll be covering verses 16 to 30. Matthew 19, 16 to 30. It's interesting how you think about throughout history, there have been these legends about a fountain of youth or an elixir of life, right, that gives you immortality. And there's also this idea, this theory called cryonics, where if you freeze someone, then you can unfreeze them later on and they can come back to life, which doesn't work, but there's that theory. There's also multiple articles, right? News stories of people who are over 100 years old and they ask them, what is the secret to life, right? And the truth is, deep down, everyone wants to keep living, wants to live forever, and they know deep down that this life just can't be all that there is. It was interesting, I found out there's this one tech mogul called Brian Johnson, and he believes that he has figured out the basics of immortality, and he has spent millions of dollars to do so. He has gone so far as to even infuse his teenage son's blood plasma into himself every month. And his thinking is that through scientific experiments and facts, he can discover the way to live forever. He wants to be the best in history at not dying. He even, in the one podcast, he was showing the video, he was wearing the shirt that proudly stated, "Don't die." Right? In the podcast interview, he was asked this, "Do you believe that there's a possibility that you won't die?" And he responded by saying, "Yes, unquestionably." While Brian Johnson's life is certainly an extreme example of someone who is searching to live forever, he is reflective of humanity's longing to not die. But like Brian Johnson, humanity often looks in all of the wrong places, that they're only going to end in failure for that long for immortality. And interestingly, in our passage this morning, we find another young man who is looking to live forever. He is younger like Brian Johnson. He's also rich like Brian Johnson. And his mind works the same way, thinking, what can I do to have eternal life? And how Jesus responds will show us eternal life is not found in science. It is not found in good works. It is not found in tips and tricks from a 100-year-old or any such thing. But we'll see what he says. Look there at verse 16 as I read. "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first.'" Here comes this rich man, and he goes to Jesus thinking, what good deed can I do to have eternal life? It's almost like he's looking for the secret good deed or good deeds that he can do that he can merit eternal life, gain immortality. And so this man shows us that we often think we can do enough to merit eternal life. We often think that we can do enough to merit eternal life. Anyone in here love checklists? Any checklists? All right, a couple of people. But you think about, why do people, or why do you love checklists? It's because everything is laid out in front of you that you have to do, and it feels more doable, right? And we don't feel as overwhelmed anymore because it's all there on one sheet of paper. Even I've been doing this recently because sometimes as I start Monday, it's like you feel overwhelmed with all the different things. When you get it out on paper, it feels like, okay, I can tackle that and that, you know, and you can do that. And we like to check off those things, and you feel like you're accomplishing something, right? Got out of bed, ate breakfast, right? Hopefully yours is not as that detail, but we like to check off things. It makes us feel capable and proud of what we can do. Well, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to eternal life, we often want a checklist for that too. We are sort of like this rich man, right? We go to Jesus and we're thinking, okay, Jesus, just tell me what to do to have eternal life and I'll just do those things. It'll be like a checklist. Okay, I'll just check it off my list and I will do them. And it shows us this is our natural disposition as sinners, works righteousness. We just want this checklist of things to do. And we think that we have this ability to merit eternal life. We think that as long, all we need is this checklist of things to do, we can check them off and be good to go. But you think about, why is it that we are prone to this kind of thinking when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to righteousness? Why do we think this way? We are prone to do this because it makes it feel like it's in our power to do it. It makes us feel like it's in our power to do it. We want to be in control, and we want to be in control even when it comes to spiritual life. We love to be in control. We think, just give me what to do, and I will just work at it. Right? As long as I can just know what to do, I'll at least work at it. We want to feel like we played a part in our possession of eternal life. In our pride, we want to sit back and say, I did that. I did that. Because we love that sense of accomplishment, how it makes you feel when you've done something. We want to look and say, I earned that. I worked hard, right? Look at what I did. And here's the thing. We want to actually feel like we deserve eternal life. We want to feel like we deserve eternal life. Because there's something about dependence. There's something about receiving something undeserved that hits at your pride. But that is the opposite of what Jesus is calling us to. A couple of verses before, he showed us that we are to be like children. You remember? The kingdom belongs to such people as children. Well, what are children? They often show dependence, right? There are somewhat humility of depending on their parents, depending on adults. And you see that that's how we are to be, dependence on Christ, going to Christ for the blessing. But is that the mindset of this man? You see, there's a big contrast going on with the children, aren't there? The children and this man, the children are dependent. This man is independent. He's going to Jesus not to receive a blessing like the children. He is going to Jesus to find out what he can do to merit eternal life. He's saying, what can I do? What good deed can I do? That is independence, not dependence. And so it made me think, what are some of the good deeds that people think today will cause them to merit eternal life? What are some things today? And so one thing is church attendance. Some people believe that if they only go to church every once in a while, they will be good with God. For some, as long as they go every once in a while, they feel like, I checked off my box, I am good to go with God. I'm in a good state with God. And if they haven't gone in a while, they feel guilty. But if they go a couple times, okay, I'm back in my good state with God. Why do you think there's so many who come only on Christmas and Easter? Right? It's a checklist. But the truth is, it's not only them who have a problem, is it? What about you when it comes to church attendance? You may come to church even every week. You may come most weeks. But here's the thing. What is your motivation for coming? Like, is it so that you will feel like you're back in the good graces of God? Is it to feel like I'm securing my eternal life? You see, works righteousness is subtle. It is a subtle danger because it masquerades as something good. But it is dangerous for the soul. So church attendance is one. Another one is baptism. You know, some people say, well, as I baptize as a baby, or I go to confession and they feel good. They think, okay, I'm good with God. I did that thing. For others, it's even they were baptized as a kid, they were baptized as an adult, but it's the same sort of thinking. You know, it's interesting. I've seen people, they've come out of the woodwork and they want to be baptized and they get baptized. And then you look around, you're like, where'd they go? Where'd they go? Was this just something to check off the list? Okay, I'm good to go with God. I did that thing. You see, it is more prevalent than you think. What else is there? Some people think as long as they're a kind, generous person, then God will notice that and just reward them for its salvation. Others think it's their giving, right? If I just put it in the offering plate, I am now back in God's favor. They consider if I just do that, I'll be good with God. But don't you see what is going on if you act that way, if we act that way? What are we doing? We are just like this rich man. We're saying, what can I do? What can I do to have eternal life? We think it's just a list I need to check off. As long as I just do the things, I will be back in God's good favor. And if we do that, we are acting just like this man. You see, one of the things about this man, and if we think this way, it's about us too, is we often have a higher view of our goodness than we ought. Right? We have a higher view of our goodness. Because you see what this man said in response. Remember, Jesus tells him some of the Ten Commandments that he has to do, right? And so he says, like, do not steal, do not murder, things like that. And what does the man say? He boldly says, all these I have kept. All these I have kept. You see what he's saying? Like, yeah, I've done those. Right? I've done those. I'm good to go. I've checked them off my list. What else do you have for me? Right? What else? That is pride. That is self-righteousness. You're telling me that he has always honored his parents. You're telling me he has always perfectly loved his neighbor. So you realize something sounds off, doesn't it? Something sounds off. But this is how it is in our sinfulness. We have a higher view of our goodness than we ought. We think we're up here when really we're probably down here, right? We think we're so righteous. But notice, Jesus responds. He says, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. He starts off by saying, good, only God is good. Like, you think you can measure up to the only good one? You think you can find goodness outside of what God has commanded? God is the only one who is truly good. He is the standard for goodness. Because it's like this guy is almost seeking something outside of what God has already said. Right? It's like, and Jesus is pointing him back. What does God say? Keep them in commandments. He's pointing him back to the Word of God. Sometimes we can be like this man. We think so highly of ourselves, right? We think, look at me, right? I've never murdered, I never committed adultery, I never stolen, never lied, never dishonored my parents. But here's the thing, amidst all of that self-deluding reveling in our self-righteousness, we still know deep down it's not enough. We still know deep down it's not enough. Notice what the man says. After Jesus says, do all this, and the man's like, yep, I've done that. And then he says, what do I still lack? Isn't that significant? He knows it's still not enough. I still feel like something is missing. And let me tell you, if you're relying on your works to save you and give you favor with God, you will always feel like there is something missing. I don't meet the standard. Something in you is going to say, it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. And the reason is because there is only one who is good, God. He is the standard for goodness. No sinner can be perfectly holy as God and perfectly do His law. We all fall short of the glory of God. This is why this man, even though he thinks he's so righteous, even though he says, I've kept the law, I've kept that, I kept that, I kept that, he still doesn't feel at ease. He still knows there's something missing. There's something missing in his life. And this is how it is for anyone who believes that their works will save them, is they know deep down there's something missing. And they may have a good-looking outer shell, but deep down they're in inner turmoil. But surprisingly, when you see what Jesus says and does after this, after the man says, hey, I've done those, what do I still lack? It's interesting how Jesus doesn't give this man relief. He doesn't give him relief. You notice he actually raises the bar higher. You see that? He has built up this man's self-confidence. So the man is thinking, yes, yes, I've kept those commandments. Yes, I'm good. But Jesus is about to topple this man's self-righteousness tower in one fell swoop. Jesus lifts the bar higher. He says, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And what is the man's response? Verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why would Jesus do that? Like, why would Jesus lift the bar higher for this man who has said he has kept all these other commandments? It is to reveal this man's self-righteousness for what it is, and to show he cannot merit eternal life on his own. He cannot do it. You see, though we often think we can merit it, Jesus shows us that we can never reach that standard. We can never reach that standard. When I was younger, maybe 7th or 8th grade, I thought I was big stuff as a basketball player. And I had a higher view of my skills than I ought to have had. And so as a 7th or 8th grader, I self-confidently went up against juniors and seniors and played them, and I was humbled. They were so much better than me, right? Well, likewise, this man, if you notice, he walks into this conversation with such great self-confidence. He's thinking, oh, I've kept those. Man, he's probably starting to feel good. I've done that, he's done that. And he thought he could attain eternal life. And what happens by the end? He's walking away sad. He's walking away humbled, humiliated. Though this man thought he could pretend to, like he obeyed the law, Jesus showed, you don't even obey the most basic things of love God and love your neighbor. You can't follow Christ. You don't love God. You can't sell and give to the poor. You don't love your neighbor. That's what he's showing him. You don't even have the most basic things. You haven't kept the law. You see, Jesus chiseled down the shell of this guy. He chiseled through the self-righteousness, through the pride, opened up his chest and pulled out an idol. He pulled out this idol of money. And you know what? That is what the Word of God does to our hearts, doesn't it? Because we can try to put up barriers and walls. We can try to decorate our lives with all of these things that look better than we are. We can try to act so righteous in front of others, but God is a master heart surgeon, isn't He? God is a master heart surgeon, and He opens us up with the scalpel of the Word of God to reveal and discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. You cannot fool the Lord. You may be able to fool others, but you cannot fool Christ. God, He knows. You see, this man thought he could persuade Jesus that he could keep the law. But Jesus pinpoints this man's failings. And no amount of makeup will cover up your heart in front of God. He knows whitewashed tombs when he sees them, doesn't he? If you pridefully say, I've kept all of God's commandments, he knows the truth. He uses his word to unveil our hearts. For the prideful and self-righteous, they need to hear they are not enough. And this is one of the purposes Paul talked about in Romans 7, one of the purposes of the law, to show us our sinfulness, isn't it? To show us our sinfulness. No one can merit eternal life. That's what Jesus is showing us here. That's what she's showing this man. This man thought he could. He thought he could have all these amazing good works, but Jesus showed he couldn't even simply sell his stuff and follow Jesus. And if you think that there's enough good works you can do to merit eternal life, Jesus will confront you with your failings. He's going to show you you don't measure up to God's law. Because you may be able to say, yeah, I kept those. But Jesus is going to find another one and say, really, what about this one? What about this one? What about this one? You see, this man's idol was riches. He couldn't give up his money, his possessions. It was too precious to him. You see that? He was too precious to him, too dear to him. But do you realize what this man was doing? He walked into this conversation saying, what shall I do? What can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus plainly tells him, right? Give up your money, follow me. And by walking away, what was this man saying? Eternal life isn't worth giving up my stuff for. Think about that. Eternal life isn't worth giving up my stuff for. Isn't that tragic? I mean, just think, that is utterly tragic. He basically chose to live for the here and now and die eternally without God because he cared too much about his stuff. His stuff. His possessions. His money. He would rather gain the whole world than lose his soul. Than to let go of it all, follow Christ, and find eternal life and joy in him. And there are countless people in this world, and maybe even in this room, who would rather perish clutching onto your stuff than to turn to Christ and find joy and eternal life in him. And Jesus shows us the danger of riches here. And for some of you, you're thinking, danger of riches? Like, what's wrong with money, right? I want more money. Some of you, when you think of riches, you don't think of danger. But what does he say in verse 24? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So often we think that wealth equals good and blessing. But Jesus shows us here that in some ways, wealth can be detrimental to your soul. The love of riches can actually hinder people from salvation. And then you ask why? Well, because wealth can lead to self-sufficiency, can it? Now, of course, we can use our wealth in good ways, and we can be good stewards, and so it's not wealth in and of itself, but it's really this love of wealth, this idol of riches in your life, like this man. But wealth can lead to this self-sufficient mindset where you think, why do I need Christ? I have all I need. Right? My retirement is covered. This isn't covered. I have all the insurances and I have this and that. I am good to go for the rest of my life. I could just sit back and relax and I'm secure. And you don't turn to Christ for anything? That's not a good place to be in. Because it leads someone to cling to their assets rather than follow Christ with their all. This man loved riches more than following Christ. And many people do the same. So many are pursuing more and more money, and they want to get that new house, that new car, that new thing, that new this and that. And riches and this lifestyle has become their life, and Christ has been slowly pushed out. So many are sitting on a nest egg of money and they possess thousands in their retirement account and they feel secure. They think, okay, I am secure if something happens. But they have not found the security in Christ. they have not found their eternal security in heaven. And if you put your trust in money and possessions, where is trust going to be? Our trust of God going to be? You are on dangerous ground. If you are being self-sufficient and independent, you are on dangerous ground, because where is dependence on God? Let go of your grip on your possessions. Cling to Christ. Depend on Him. Trust Him. Because you think about it, that's really what Jesus is calling this man to. He's calling him to let go of your riches and depend on Me. Let go of your riches and simply follow Me. Depend on Me. Trust Me. That is what He was calling him to. And he couldn't do it. The riches were too precious. Because when you boil it down, the call was simply abandon your self-sufficiency and trust Christ alone. And that is the call that is for each of us. Like, will we be like children and depend on Christ? Lord, I need You every day. My God is all I need, as we just sang. Will we be like that, or will we be, I can do this. I can have eternal life. I can do enough. I can be good with my money. I can be secure in that. And then God is pushed on the outside. So in your heart, what self-sufficiency is hindering you from trusting Jesus? Are you trusting in your bank account number to feel secure? Are you trusting in your good works to merit eternal life? Turn away from that. Discard that thinking. Despise all that, or dispose of all that thinking, and follow Jesus. Because He is worth following with our lives. Jesus makes that clear at the end. He talks to Peter and his disciples at the end of the chapter, showing it is worth it. Yes, the disciples gave up certain things when they followed Jesus. But what did Jesus say? At the end, you're going to have 100-fold. The point is, it is worth it to follow Him. You end up receiving more in eternity than what you gave up. And so you can depend on Him, though you have nothing on your own to bring. He will provide. This young rich man should have realized, if you truly understand who Christ was, he could realize, I can give it up, depend on Christ, and everything will be okay. Because I'm following Jesus. Right? We depend on Him, bringing nothing we own, and He will provide. And that's exactly how we receive eternal life. Did you think about the Scriptures? They show us that we simply recognize that we are sinners. And we realize our righteousness does not measure up to God's standard. It cannot. We are to be like this young rich man, showing that we do not measure up. None of us does. We understand that we bring nothing to the table to merit salvation. Like, none of our good works is good enough. None of it aids us in eternal life. But our only hope is Christ and His righteousness and work alone. It's in Him and His righteousness that He allows us to receive, simply as a gift, eternal life. Because He perfectly kept the commandments of God. He died for our sins, taking our place and rising again. And if only we would turn in faith and trust in Him alone, we are saved and we are promised eternal life. I think about that hymn, Rock of Ages, and it beautifully says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. And the disciples are shocked by this. They're shocked at the fact that this rich man walks away, and they're shocked at this because in that day, riches were seen as a sign of God's blessing. And so that's why they're so astonished, and they say, who then can be saved? They're thinking, if this guy who has done so many good works, who seems to be blessed by God because he has riches, if he can't make it, we're doomed, right? Who can be saved? And Jesus shows us that our only hope is the powerful working of God. He says, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. I want you to think about this. He says, with man, this is impossible. Get that deep into your mind. It is completely, utterly, totally impossible to save yourself. It is impossible. No amount of good works will merit salvation. And you cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot just do enough and then you will merit eternal life. There's not some checklist of good works that as long as you do these things, you're good with God. The young rich man thought he could find something, but he fell short, just like every sinner. And though we often think we can do enough to merit eternal life, Jesus shows we can never reach that standard on our own. You are not the exception. What does he say? With man, right? With, it's essentially with mankind, with humanity, it is impossible. And so our only hope is the powerful work of God who turns hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He must work in our hearts to soften our hearts and to lead us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He must do the work of providing righteousness through Christ, because on our own, our righteousness is as filthy rags, Scripture says. So Jesus is showing us this important truth. Salvation is not by human achievement. Salvation is a divine act. Salvation is not by human achievement. It's the divine act. God must work. He must miraculously do the impossible, causing us who were dead in our sins, right, dead in our sins, and who can make us alive in Christ. You see, this story of the young rich man shows us this important truth. We cannot gain eternal life by our works, but receive it by grace. We cannot gain it by our eternal life by our works, but receive it by grace. So this story, it started out with this man thinking that he was capable of doing some good deed or good deeds to have eternal life, and it ended by him leaving sad and incapable. And so also there's nothing we can do to gain eternal life by our works. Like, our good works don't measure up. Our hearts are laid bare by God's law and showing our lack of love for God and neighbor. And so you're left to this place where you say, then where's my hope? Like, where's my hope? And Scripture shows us it is in Christ alone. Some of you may have been trusting in your good works to save you. Or even some of you may have been trusting your good works to go along with God's grace, sort of adding to it. Okay, God's grace is here, but I need to sort of add to it a little bit to help it along, and then I'll be saved. No, that's not how it works. It's impossible, Jesus says. Your church attendance and baptism and Lord's Supper partaking and kindness to others and service can no way merit eternal life. Your only hope is Jesus and his righteousness. And so turn from your self-sufficiency, trust in Jesus alone and what he did on the cross, and you shall be saved. And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and we have eternal life because of Christ in his grace, never forget it. Because the temptation will be that you receive eternal life through grace, and then what do? You start relying on yourself to live the Christian life. And Paul goes right after that in Galatians, doesn't he? He says, hey, how do you start? With the Spirit, right? And so now you're going to go with the flesh? No. We started with the Spirit, and now we rely upon the Spirit. And so also, as we have received grace and we have trusted in faith alone, so also now we live by faith, don't we? We trust that Christ can empower us to live for him, and we realize that our good works are not the root, but they are the fruit. They are the fruit of a life change, and so that we will now, because of God's grace, we will now live for him. And so good works are important because they're the fruit, but they are not the root, as we saw this morning. And so if you have trusted in Christ, don't trust your own effort now, but look to Christ, follow him, because he can be trusted and followed with our lives. It is totally worth it all. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in Jesus Christ that you alone have done through him, and it was not of our own. Lord, we bring nothing to the table but our sin, and you bring everything to the table in your grace. Lord, we don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve, Lord, anything really. But in your grace and your love, you delight to shower grace upon sinners who turn in faith to you. And I pray that if there's someone here this morning who has never turned in faith to Jesus Christ, they would see their need, that they cannot rest in their works to save them, but they have to rest in Christ alone and what He did in His righteousness and His works. And I just pray that You'd help each of us to always remember this so essential, foundational truth of the gospel, that it is not our works, but it is through Christ and Him alone. I pray that even as we go through the day, as we go through this week, that we would rely upon You and Your powerful working. That really this life, even the Christian life, on our own is impossible to bear fruit, but only because we abide in the vine, only because we abide in Christ. That's what makes it possible. And so help us to trust You each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.